I know that God brought me back to the desert to learn how to really worship him. And as we come to this chapter, we get a look at what worship is. You know, worship, we were made to worship. You're going to see everybody that you come in contact, they worship something or someone. And we as believers, we as those who have been redeemed by Jesus, we have a worthy one to worship. And so tonight we're going to look at this. We're going to look at a woman who showed the disciples. She taught the disciples a lesson in worship, okay? And so if you're there at Mark 14 now, say amen. Amen. All right, we're there. Mark 14 and verse 3, follow along with me. The Bible says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She had done a good work for me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always.' She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her." Let's pray one more time and then we'll get into the word tonight. Father, I need you. We need you. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak. Lord, we've come in here tonight and Lord, I sense a heaviness in the room. I sense maybe we've come in with our cares. And I know I rushed in here from work. Lord, I pray that your spirit would fill this place, that you would speak to hearts, that your word would fall on receptive hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be changed by your word. And Lord, that we would leave here more in love with Jesus. And Father, I know that you desire your people before anything else to love you and to have you as first in our hearts and our lives. And I pray tonight, as we see this example, that we be challenged, that we be encouraged in this area. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, we were made to worship. We were made to ascribe worth to something. And we all, in some way, shape, or form, will have that play out in our lives. I heard about a young man named Rafael Lozano. He was a young man who went to a Starbucks one day or in the early 90s, in 97, excuse me, and he fell in love with Starbucks. He decided in that year that he would visit every Starbucks in the world. He, at that time, there were only 1,500 stores in four different countries. Now we know they're everywhere you turn. There's at least, I would say, 100,000 locations in 60 to 70 countries. Rafael, he has spent the last 19 plus years going on this conquest. And last count, this was a few years ago, he had visited 11,700 of the locations. He lives out of the back of his Honda Fit, and he works as a freelance computer programmer. And when he's not working, he's pursuing his passion, which has been coined the term Starbucking. Here's a young man who loved Starbucks for whatever reason, loved coffee, loved the atmosphere of Starbucks, and he decided that he would spend his life pursuing, visiting every one of these locations. One day he heard of a location that was closing, and he got a plane ticket last minute, and he flew to the location and got there 5 minutes before that location closed its door for the final time. So I think it would be safe for us to say that Raphael, he worshiped Starbucks in some sense. He loves Starbucks, and I've learned this, guys. Worship will always cost us something. Worship will always come out in some type of way. And tonight we're going to look at a woman who, she worshiped the Lord Jesus in an authentic way. And I want you to, and myself tonight, to look and to learn from her example, okay? The Bible talks about they were in Bethany. We read in a moment. They were and being in Bethany. The Bible speaks of this city, and I did some research on the city. It's a city that was known for its destituteness, and the people who lived there in most cases were either poor or sickly or both. Inside of Bethany, there was an almshouse where the poor would have an opportunity to receive alms or panhandle from those who would go through. And it was a very not prestigious place. It was a place that was looked down upon. But right in the beginning, we see that Jesus is there. And I don't know about you, but that impacts me. When I see the Lord of all creation there in Bethany, that encourages me. You see, because if God were anything like you and I, we would live and choose to be around those in Beverly Hills or with those with resources and those in high places. But Jesus was not like that. He was quite the contrary. You would find him with the lowly, with the oppressed, with those who would be looked down upon. But we see Jesus, he's in Bethany and he's in a leper's house. We see the Bible says that he was at Simon the leper's house. Now, there's a few things that we have to unpack there when we see that in Scripture. First of all, what was a leper doing hosting? You see, leprosy was the most contagious and obviously the most deadly disease of the day. How was it that this leper, Simon, was able to invite Jesus and the other 12? And why weren't they terrified? I would say it would be safe to deduct that Jesus at some point had healed Simon. He had touched him in his disease and had healed him, and now he was able to come back to his home in Bethany. And I believe Simon had a home in Bethany because there were some probably who were still a little skeptical about him being healed. They would have known that he was a leper prior. So, but we see Simon was very thankful for this, and he invited Jesus and the 12 to come and break bread with him. This is very customary in this culture. They were very big on hospitality. And so Simon invites Jesus and the apostles to his home to break bread. And there they would have sat on the ground. They would have had a table that they would have laid next to. And these houses, of course, were not as spacious as a house that we would be accustomed to. These were smaller houses. And so Jesus and 12 others were there in this house. And Simon, of course, maybe would have had a servant or two in his family. So this was tight quarters. And as they sat down at meat, the Bible says a woman comes in. This woman, we find in Matthew chapter 26 and Luke chapter 7, she has a name. Her name is Mary. And in Luke chapter 7, we get some specifics about this woman. The Bible says, "And behold, in the city there was a woman who was a sinner." She had a reputation as a sinner. I don't know how she earned that reputation, but she had it. And so she heard that Jesus was in town, that he was sitting at meat with Simon the leper, and she could not wait to come and see Jesus. And so as they sit there, this uninvited guest comes in. And could you imagine this? I know you've hosted people, and you're sitting down in your house, and you're eating, and all of a sudden the door opens, and in lets some woman that you don't necessarily know, and she just helps herself to walk in. This would have been unusual in many ways, because in that culture, women weren't really allowed to eat with the rabbi in the customary sense. But Jesus, of course, he broke all protocol. He did not operate within status quo. And so here comes in Mary, and she has something in her hand. She has a beautiful alabaster box. It's a beautiful ointment and encasement, and inside of this was a spikenard oil. It was a fragrant perfume that was very costly. You see, we see that it was costed 300 denarii or 300 pence, we see in other versions, and this would have been a whole year's worth of labor. This would have been valued at 300 days labor. This was very expensive. More than likely, this was Mary's dowry if she were ever to get married, or what she was saving for a proper burial. This would have been her life savings, the most valuable thing that she possessed, she brought in her hand that day. And the Bible says that without hesitation, she made a beeline to Christ, and she broke the flask open, and she pours it on him. She pours it out. This is an extravagant display of affection. This is an extravagant display of worship. As I said in the beginning, worship always costs us something, whether our time, talent, or treasure. And she went straight to Jesus. She breaks this flask, and she pours it on him. I wonder if Jesus looked at her, or I don't know. I always think about these things when I read the Bible, but the others who were in the room, and we know that 12 of them were the apostles, and then there were Simon the leper, and the Bible says that they were appalled. They had indignation within themselves. They were like, oh, I can't believe she just did that. They were appalled that she would take something so valuable in their eyes and waste it. And in their eyes is what they said. The Bible says that she could have taken that and sold it and given it to the poor. Remember, they're in Bethany. There's a lot of poor people around. There's a lot of sick people. There's a lot of destitute people. And so these men, I don't know who exactly it was. The scripture does not tell us. I beg to believe it was Simon. Judas Iscariot. Because just in a few verses after this, Judas, of course, is with the religious leaders selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But there were some, it said there were others too there who were appalled. They were blown back. And I've learned this, guys. When there's real worship, a real active display of worship, not the status quo, when that takes place, it makes all of the nominal and the half-in, half-out believers around uncomfortable. And these were the apostles. These were men who had left all and had followed Christ. And these were men who we would all say, you know, we're not as far as they are in their walk in some instances. But these men, they were appalled that this woman would spill out this fragrance on Jesus. And Jesus, he, of course, being God, he understood what was going on. They didn't really have to say a word, and he immediately steps in her defense, and he says, why trouble you her? You have the poor with you always. You can do whenever you want. You can help them, and you can meet their needs, but me you have not always. She had done what she could. She had come to prepare my body for the burying. You see, Jesus had told his disciples prior to this, yeah, we're going to Jerusalem for the last time when we leave here, and I will be beaten and nailed to a cross, and I will give my life for you. But it had not yet sinked in with his followers. It had not yet become real, and yet this woman, she had an opportunity. She had a window. Jesus was there. She was in her city, and she said, I'm going to worship him. I'm going to give him my best. You see, authentic worship is just very that. It's giving Jesus the very best of us, giving him our lives, giving him what's due him. You see, this woman who had a reputation, this woman who had obviously come into relationship with Jesus, this woman realized what she had. She realized that she had forgiveness of sins and eternity with God waiting for her. She realized the value of that. She realized who Jesus was and what he had come to do. And I'm afraid many times in our lives, we go through the motions. We live our lives in such a way that tells that we don't value Jesus quite that much. Jesus said it in another portion of scripture when another woman came and wiped his feet with her hair and used her very tears to clean his feet. And he said, this woman, you see what she's doing? She's doing this because she loves much. Jesus said, this woman, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. I think sometimes in our society, in our culture, in our Western civilization, Christianity, we think that God got a good thing when he saved us. We think that we've arrived at sometimes. We don't say it with our words, but we say it with our worship. Oh, I'll make it to church, you know, if Johnny doesn't have softball, or if, you know, if I don't have to work overtime, and, you know, I'll make time for, you know, reading my Bible and praying if, you know, if I don't have, you know, if my Netflix binge is over, and I'll make time to serve the Lord when it's convenient for me. You see, this woman, she understood something. I want you to get this here. You see, Jesus was in town. That was going to be the last time that he'd go through that town. That was going to be the last time she'd be able to get that close to him before he would go to die for her. And she knew she had just a small space to worship him in that way. And she didn't let any barrier stop her from coming. She went into a stranger's house. She invited herself and she broke this flask and she worshiped Jesus. This act of worship, it was something that Jesus took note of. It was the authentic worship that he had always sought. He would always acknowledge. And so he steps in her defense and he says, don't trouble her. Hey guys, leave her alone. She's doing what she can and she has come to do a good work on me. And I want to say tonight, we've got to get back to being true worshipers. We have got to get back in our own individual lives to being madly in love with Jesus so that it looks so radical to this current Christianity that it would make others feel appalled. I'm really convinced that in my life and in your life, the issue isn't the issue of always just what we're struggling with our sin. It's the issue is the fact that we love sin or whatever it is more than we love Jesus. The issue isn't that we don't have all the, you know, all the resources or what it needs, what's necessary to live a life that's pleasing to God. The issue is that we have our hearts on other things. You see, this woman, when she poured out that flask on Jesus, she was saying to Jesus, you're worthy of everything I have. You're worthy. My plans go to the side. I don't care about my dowry. I don't care about getting married. I don't care about being buried. I don't care about all these other things. I care more about you and telling you and showing you with my life that you are of value to me above anything and anyone. She worshiped him. She authentically worshiped Jesus. I begin to look at this and I see that somewhere along the line, we've cheapened worship in our culture. We think worship is just singing. That's part of it, don't get me wrong. But worship is a lifestyle. Worship is every part of us. Worship is all of who we are goes into it. That's authentic worship. You see, she had been forgiven much. I was thinking about it today. Peter would have been in that crowd. Now, Peter, we know he was zealous. He loved the Lord. He was the spokesman among the disciples, and he was a man who had left everything to follow Jesus, and he knew exactly who Jesus was, that he was God in the flesh, and he had a lot of zealousness in his walk with God. But you see a shift in Peter's ministry and his life, and the shift takes place after he denies Christ three times. And Christ forgives him and restores him. And He sees with his own, he experiences with his own, in his own life, the restoration, the love, the grace, the mercy that Jesus offers. And from that point on, we see not a perfect man, but we see a different man. We see a man who would be used by God to do, of course, extraordinary things. And the shift took place after he had fallen, after he had realized that he was feeble and that he would fail in his own strength, and that everything that he is and everything that he will be is because of Jesus. I want to say tonight, we also have to come to the realization, that realization in our own lives. We are at best, on our best days, in our best clothes, on our best behavior, we fall short. But yet Jesus loves us. And Jesus went to this woman while she was a sinner, and he accepted her and he loved her. And Jesus did the same for you. And so this type of love, this type of acceptance, it always merits some type of response, some type of worship, some type of life that would be laid at his feet. Maybe you heard of William Borden. William Borden, he was born into the rich Borden family farms legacy. He was born into a very wealthy family, and he was next in line to receive all this wealth and to take over the business. And as a high school senior, because he was so wealthy, his parents, the gift they gave him for his high school graduation was a trip around the world. And as a young man, William traveled around Asia, the Middle East, Europe, and as he traveled, William was a believer. He loved the Lord, and as he traveled, he grew a burden for all the people around the world who had not yet come to know Christ. And he noticed and he saw how people all around him, all around the world, were in need of a Savior. So he decided that he would not follow in the footsteps of his family with the business, but he would go to Princeton. And at that time, Princeton was a school that trained preachers. And so he went there and he would study to be a missionary. One of his friends expressed disbelief that he would do such a thing. He told him that you're throwing your life away to be a missionary. In response, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible: no reserves. He would not reserve any part of his life for his own desires. Upon graduation, Borden, he turned down several high-paying job offers. And he wrote in his Bible two more words: no retreats. Borden, he would finish his training, he would head to the mission field as a young man. While on the mission field, he would contract a disease that would end up being fatal. Before he passed away, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible, and it was no regrets. You see, he had lived his life for the one who died for him. And the truth is, guys, we will live our lives, and what we worship will be what we spend our time, resources, talents on. That should be Jesus. We should worship him with all that we are, with all that we have. This woman, she came in to the room. She broke the flask. She poured it on Jesus. She poured out everything. That represented everything to her. She gave it to Jesus with no flinch because she loved Jesus. I think about this, in just a few days, Jesus would be heading down the Via Dolorosa. He'd be heading into Jerusalem, where he'd be worshiped as he sat on the back of that donkey that no man had ever rode, and the people would be throwing palm branches down and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then, just a few short hours later, he'd be taken from the garden by the Roman soldiers to be brought before Pilate and to be brought into this mock trial, and that he would be beaten and he would be scourged, and then he would go to the cross for our sin. I imagine, as we heard, she poured the whole bottle of this spikenard on Jesus. I imagine that while he was on the cross, he still could smell a little bit of that perfume. And all those disciples who were appalled, they were nowhere to be found. But Jesus could take a breath in while he was suffocating and suffering on that cross for 6 hours. And as he smelled that perfume, he could say, I know that she loves me. I know that she loves me. And Jesus went on and he said about this woman that wherever the gospel will be preached, so would the story of this woman be told for a memorial of her and what she did. You see, Jesus gave her an immortalization. He gave her a memorial that would, this story would be taught everywhere the gospel would be preached. Every person who would hear the gospel, at some point in their lives, they would hear about this little woman, Mary, who authentically worshiped Jesus. I want my legacy to be this. I want my kids to see that I'm a worshiper of Jesus, a real worshiper, not just a nominal Christian who just am conservative with what I do for Jesus. I want my children to see a radical love for Jesus. I want that to be what they remember. Dad loved Jesus, and he showed it in not just his words, not just, you know, what he did on Sunday, but what he did with his life. This is what Jesus said about this woman. She had done what she could. She had done what she could. And I want to ask us this question tonight. Are we authentically worship Jesus? Are we doing what we can, or are we holding back in areas? Is there something that you say, you know what, Jesus, you can have all this, but you can't have this. This is for me. Jesus, you can have all this part of it, but you can't have this. And is that real worship?